You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered them, "What I have written, I have written." And later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so the soldiers soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to the lips of Jesus. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh God, we come before you at the foot of the cross. Jesus, the weightiness of the cross, I ask that you give us a sense of that weightiness. Even give us a glimpse of the burden that you bore on the cross, Jesus. We turn our hearts, we turn our attention to you this morning. Illuminate even more what is happening on the cross. Holy Spirit, quicken our spirits. Jesus, we turn to you. We turn to you this morning, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Whoa. Hey, thank you so much for being here this morning on Good Friday. You know, I imagine last year on Good Friday, you were sitting at home, similar to maybe where you are now, and looking at and participating in the service and thinking, oh, next year I'm going to be in person for Good Friday. And we're so sorry we can't be in good person. But I ask you, just like I'm asking myself this morning, let's let the story and truth of the gospel of Jesus do its work once again in our lives, okay? The story and work of Jesus do its work once again. There's a big word that shows up in this passage in John 19 several times, and it's this word, finished, fulfilled, it is finished. It all comes from the same root word, and we've talked about this at church before, teleos. And it encompasses this meaning of fulfillment, of coming to an end, of a purpose finally fulfilled. And if you're anything like me, you like to order stuff from IKEA online. And it doesn't matter what you order, whether it's just a square cabinet like this, a bookshelf, a bed, a car even, it all shows up in a cardboard box, right? You get this box and you open it and you see four pages of wordless instructions and one Allen key. Good luck. But hey, Maybe you're like me and you're like, this is awesome. You're excited and you do it, and at least you get halfway through and you realize that you missed step two, and so you have to go back to the beginning and you're no longer excited and you just make it through frustrated. And finally at the end, you breathe a sigh of relief and say, ah, it's finished. I got it done. I fulfilled it. See, that is such a poor glimpse of what is happening on the cross. Not even a glimpse, not even a glimmer. Maybe a better picture is the idea of building your own house, right? Think of maybe one day you're like, you know what? I really want to build my own home. And so you do a lot of different steps. Right, first, you got to get your money in order, and then you choose where you want to live. You purchase the land. You maybe hire a designer, an architect to help you build, or you buy some plans. You do initial estimates and budgets. You get the building permits. You find contractors. You get your whole site cleared. You do the excavation. You pour foundations. You do the framing, the electrical, the plumbing, the drywall, the painting, the windows, the doors, the lighting, the finishing, the landscaping, the interior design, on and on and on, until finally this moment comes where you either walk through the threshold of this new building that you built and say, ah, this is home. Or you take the keys and maybe you're like, you know what, I'm going to sell it. And you hand off the keys. And the ending of this months-long, maybe years-long process comes to a finish, comes to a fulfillment. You see, the cross, what Jesus is doing at the cross, it's definitely not like an IKEA bookshelf, and it's not even like a complicated home. No, at the cross is the culmination of the entire history. One theologian would say that the cross cast a shadow over the entire history. The cross cast a shadow across the entire history. You see, at the cross, Jesus fulfills something that was in the beginning of time. This isn't a plan B. When God created us in the garden, he knew that we would turn away from him. But there was always a redemption streak, and that all redemption streak always led to the cross. And so, hey, take a moment with me as I survey the entire set of scriptures. And I'm going to pick a few pieces as it all points ahead to the cross. Think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve gave us a picture of humanity, right? God said, you are my image bearers. You are the ones who will bear my humanity, who will bear my image in the entire world. And yet they couldn't live up to the image of God. They couldn't live up to what it meant to be an image bearer. Even Adam and Eve point ahead to the one who would live up to the fullest humanity, the fullest expression of God. Abraham was promised that all nations would be blessed through him, right? That his descendants would be so numerous, more numerous than the stars in heaven. Little did he know that one of his descendants, Jesus, would be the opening for blessings across the entire nation. Moses, he led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He led them into freedom. And yet the freedom that the Israelites experienced was only a glimpse of the freedom that Jesus leads us out as he leads us out of the slavery of sin and death. David was an Israelite who was actually stepped up and said, hey, God's name is not being honored. Let me fight on behalf of my people and bring honor to God's name. Let me be a champion for God's people that's so desperately needed. David points ahead to the future champion who would fight the ultimate battle and win it. And just like David's victory was Israelites' entire victory, so Jesus' victory is our entire victory. Daniel, Esther, Ruth, Hosea, Isaiah, the entire scriptures point ahead to this moment. They point ahead to this person, Jesus. the one who would come and die for his people. You see, at the cross, when Jesus says, "It is finished," it is a fulfillment. It is an end of. And the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what is it an end of? What is the cross an end to? So buckle up. The first thing that the cross is an end to is the power of sin and death. Paul in Romans 6 would say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you grew up in the church like me, you've heard this verse more times than you can count. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to understand that the consequence of turning away from God's perfect plan is death. The consequence of turning away from God's perfect plan is death. You and I, every day, small ways, big ways, thoughts, actions, we tend to turn away from God's perfect plan for our lives. And because God wants the best for you and I, when we turn away from God's perfect plan, it's not that as soon as we turn away, God just throws a lightning bolt and says, "Hey, death." No, our turning away from God's perfect plan is actually turning away from life, from the source of life, and turning into death. It might look like life, like these promises that the world offers us, that our own mind conjures up, but actually the result is death. And that result can begin in our life where we can almost be like walking dead, where we can be living a life that is empty, without meaning, without joy, without purpose. And then it ends in ultimate death, in eternal death. You know, Jesus himself would say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Jesus at the cross recognizes, right? You and I, we couldn't live the perfect life. We couldn't beat the power of sin. We couldn't defeat death. And so Jesus at the cross does just that. He defeats the power of sin. He overtakes death. Death will no longer have its final say, because at the cross, Jesus makes a way for us. At the cross, Jesus makes a way for us. And this leads us into the next thing that the cross ends. The cross puts an end to our unrighteousness. Paul would say that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the cross is actually a culmination of the entire history into that one moment, including the history that Jesus lived on earth. And it is crucially important that Jesus lived that perfect life where he didn't stray from God's perfect plan. He walked in it day by day, moment by moment, in suffering, in pain, in hardship. Jesus stayed in tune with God, his Father. And that life that Jesus stays in tune now becomes a gift to us. Hey, your unrighteousness, let me take that. My righteousness, here you go. Your sin, I'll take it. I didn't know any. You can have my blamelessness. The cross puts an end to our unrighteousness. That is also the end of our need to fulfill the law's demand. Need to fulfill the law's demand. Romans 10:4 would say this, that Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You know, my heart is drawn just to doing the best job always. My heart is drawn to these crazy internal critical voice where it says, if you don't do it this way, then what's the point? You're a failure. You're worthless. My heart is drawn to that. And so I fight constantly to not strive consistently for God's favor. I fight constantly to not read the Bible as a set of do's and don'ts for my life. Because the reality is, if you and I read the Bible as a set of do's and don'ts, we're not going to measure up and how God wants us to measure up. We're not going to be perfect as God is perfect. It's out of our reach. It's out of our grasp. We cannot fulfill the law's demand. And we see this in the entire scripture. So God makes a way through mediators, through priests, through the sacrificial system. And thank God that need to fulfill the law's demand finds its end on the cross, because Christ is the culmination. He is the fulfillment of the law's demand. It's an end to our debt. Colossians 2:13 would say that when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Are there ever moments in your life? And maybe it's when you're lying in bed. Maybe it's after you had an argument with your spouse. Maybe it's getting up to preach, where you have this reel in your head that plays past sins. And you just get these flashbacks. And you're like, holy, I'm an awful person. I've done this, 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 I've done this. And there's this weight. And that weight is debt. That's our debt. That's our sins weighing against us, weighing us down. And it can threaten to drown us. It's a burden that on the cross, Jesus is like, hey, all those past sins, all those past mistakes, all those ways where you think I could never love you, Jesus says, hey, let me take those. Let me rest them upon my shoulders. Let me go to the cross, because that is where I'm going to put them to death. And so if you're ever threatened with those thoughts, with those images, with those feelings of inadequacy, of worthlessness, you say, no. No, Jesus put them to death. He canceled my debt. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. Oh, praise Jesus. The cross puts an end to misdefinitions of love. Misdefinitions of love. 1 John 3:16, John would say, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Jesus shows us what it is to love, and in his own words, he calls himself the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus shows us what love is, and at its core, it's self-sacrificial. It's a giving of oneself for the other. And we no longer need to look in the world for definitions of love. We don't even need to look. We just don't need to look elsewhere for what is love. We can turn and see on the cross, oh, hey, this is a definition. It is giving oneself for another. Small ways, big ways. The cross puts an end to our search for a champion, and I alluded to it before, but Jesus is the one who goes out on behalf of us, and he goes for us. This is comforting to me because I always like to envision myself as a pioneer, as someone who takes ground, but Jesus is actually the pioneer. He is actually the one who goes out before us. He takes the ground and he welcomes us into the ground that he has taken. Hebrews would say that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the pioneer and the finisher of our faith. Jesus. He doesn't just take the ground, but he is the champion who fights for us until the end. Cross puts an end to suffering without meaning. Suffering without meaning. Now, I debated whether to leave it in. But I know for me that one of the hardest kind of complications that I have with my faith is when I am around or when I am experiencing suffering. And not just suffering, but what for me seems like aimless, pointless. Why? Why, God? Why? The cross, Jesus does something that no other belief system can say, that no other religion points towards, and that's this, that Jesus, even before he does it, it's prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus, God himself, emptying himself for us, he taking on the form of a servant in all of his pains of human likeness, Jesus suffered. Jesus experienced pain. He experienced betrayal, heartache. His friends running away from him. Physical, excruciating pain. Psychological distress. Jesus knows the thick of it. And so this is why I say the cross puts an end to suffering without meaning, because in your suffering, Jesus isn't distant. Jesus isn't somewhere else. Jesus is alongside of you, experiencing the suffering with you. And we have proof of that in the cross. We have proof of that in the cross. See, the cross, it puts an end to all of these things, the power of sin and death, our need to fulfill the law's demand, our debt, our misdefinitions of love, our searching for a champion, suffering without meaning, guilt, shame, and so much more, because the cross is like this well that we can dip our buckets into and be refreshed time after time after time. And it's never going to dry up. And the cross is this intersection of all human history. And you know, think of that building example I had earlier, where these builders, they spend all of this time, all of this resources, all of this planning, coming to the moment of finally completing their task of building. And they get the set of keys. But envision that they take the set of keys and they hand it to somebody else. Say, hey, here you go. Think of the person who bought that home. They also had an entire life that lived up into that moment of choices made, yeses, nos, different paths, whether they wanted to move, right? And then there's this intersection. The cross is like this. Think of Peter. We read about the story of Peter today. And Peter had such an interesting life, right? Relatively poor. He was a fisherman, almost nobody, really. Jesus found him. He's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Jesus instills and says these incredible things like, Jesus, you are a rock, and upon you I'm going to build my church. And Peter, bold and brash, he's taking the hill for Jesus. He's fighting for Jesus. He's casting out demons for Jesus. He's defending Jesus as he's about to get arrested, so much so that he pulls out his sword and chops off a guard's ear. Peter's the one at Jesus' side always. And then, in the moment that Jesus needs Peter the most, at the moment when witnesses were being brought against Jesus and he needed someone to stand up for him, They found Peter in the courtyard and said, hey, are you not a disciple of Jesus? No, I'm not. No, I'm pretty sure I saw you. No, that guy, I don't know him. I'm just hanging out by the fire. No, yeah, I know. You were in the garden when we arrested Jesus. You were that crazy guy with the sword who chopped off his ear. No, get away. I don't know him. Peter, betraying Jesus. Think of the weight of the sin and the shame and the guilt in that moment that Peter felt. Oh, I would never betray you, Jesus. Oh, but he did. Jesus knew that Peter was going to do that. Something incredible happens. Jesus goes to the cross because of that betrayal, willingly. Because Peter is like, hey, I just can't do it. And in that moment, I imagine Peter was feeling so inadequate, so unworthy. We've been doing cardboard testimonies in our church leading up into this about endings and beginnings. And we actually have Peter's here written, inadequacy. Peter's inadequacy to measure up put Jesus onto the cross. Peter's inadequacy to measure up put Jesus onto the cross. But Jesus himself is like, you know what? Peter, I know you're inadequate. Let my adequacy be yours. And he goes to the cross because he recognizes that the only way for salvation for Peter, the only way to remove this burden of guilt and shame is if he himself takes it upon himself. Is if Jesus takes on Peter's guilt, his inadequacy on his shoulders and goes to the cross for it. That is how he secures Peter. That is how he loves Peter. That is how he invites Peter into freedom. And just like Peter, his life intersects with the cross. So you and I, our lives intersect with the cross too. What is it of yours that puts Jesus here? What is Jesus lifting from you and placing upon his own shoulders as he goes to the cross? How does your life intersect with the cross? What is ending for you at the cross because Jesus takes it upon himself? You see, the cross is all of these things. And the result of all of our sin and disobedience from God throughout Scripture is pretty straightforward. God turns his face away. When we choose death, when we choose selfishness, when we choose all of ourselves instead of choosing God, God's like, okay, go. If that's what you want, then God turns his face away. And on the cross, Jesus took all of our turning away from himself, all of our sin, all of our shame upon himself. And at the cross, God turns his face away from Jesus because of Peter's sin, because of my sin, because of your sin. Jesus turns his face, or God turns his face away from Jesus. And there is an invitation in this at the cross. We're going to participate in communion here. And the invitation at the cross is just this. It's that because God turns his face away from Jesus, bearing the weight of our sin, he will turn his face towards us because we get the righteousness that we don't deserve because Jesus paid for that with his blood. The cross is an invitation into a relationship with God himself because of the cross. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're gonna participate here. And so as you grab the bread and the juice, I really want you to consider the questions. How does your life intersect with the cross? But also in this moment, I want you to know God's invitation on your life right now. That God is inviting you into a relationship again with himself. And you've already been in a relationship with him for years. Incredible. God's saying, hey, that's great. Let's keep on going. Let's keep on going because of the cross, because of Jesus. So you can take your elements, take your bread. And Jesus, you know, sitting with his disciples before his death, he's looking at them. And he takes bread. He gives thanks. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Similarly, Jesus took the cup and he said, hey, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take this, drink, remembrance. Maybe you're at home sitting with your elements and you didn't quite get there. That's okay. Brianna and Ben are gonna lead us in a song, and if you can't quite get there, that's okay. Just ask Jesus. Maybe you're in a moment, in a season of suffering. Jesus, how does my suffering intersect with your suffering? Maybe you can't get over your guilt and your shame and the pain that you're experiencing, maybe because of your own actions or someone else's actions. Bring that to Jesus. Bring that to the cross. Let's sing the song. Let's reflect on these words together.
You broke the bread and blessed the cup. You served a sacrifice of love. Holy, 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 I want to see your glory of all that you are and all that you've done. Jesus, the Lamb of God, oh, what a Savior. You took the altar and made it a table. Nothing can separate what you bring together now and forever. I will.
Wow, what powerful words. Going from here, this next couple days before Easter, before resurrection morning, go with the words found in Lamentations, this incredible promise. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hey, let's go in the love of God this morning. Thanks for worshiping with us.